Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace.
So I'm not a good enough preacher to shift and change and just preach on that song, the thoughts that are in there, but I was just almost overwhelmed with the goodness of God in giving us such truth. And I just learned a few minutes ago, you know, this yesterday morning, Rebecca's mother passed away, and learned a few minutes ago that Rob Rayleigh's dad is in the hospital and very sick. And I doubt that there's anyone in the room who came into the building today without significant concerns in life. The various things that are going on. And we need the Lord to help us. And so we want to look to Him together. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Hosea. And we're going to begin, I think, just with this little short section in chapter 14. Hosea chapter 14. If you want to use one of the Bibles that are in the little racks in front of you in the chairs, you'll find the beginning of the book of Hosea on page 750. If you're not using one of those and you want to look in the table of contents in your Bible, don't be embarrassed about doing that, okay? Just do it. Look, the guy next to you is hoping you'll look so he can figure out where Hosea is by glancing over at your Bible. Maybe, I don't know. Let's not pretend that we are something we're not. Hosea chapter 14. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words and return to the Lord and say to Him, take away all iniquity, accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, and we will say no more, our God, to the work of our hands. In you the orphan finds mercy. And then God says in response, I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for God's help as we think through some several texts together today. Father, we want to come to you again and ask for your help. God, we are desperately needy people. And for probably as many different reasons as there are people in the room. And only you can address this need. Only you can apply by your Spirit the power of your word to our hearts and restore us and call us to return to you and to look to you. To call us not to hope in the things that are around us. And we pray that you will help us. In particular, I pray for Rob and his family and his father. And I ask that you would show mercy and kindness to them in these days. Continue to bless and strengthen Rebecca and her family in the loss of her mother. Help us as we are struggling with our own sorrows and difficulties and circumstances of life today. And cause us to see the great joy in running to you for every need and provision. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the book of Hosea answers the question, what is love? It answers it in particular ways or different kinds of categories, if you will. For instance, how does God love sinners? And it points out the seriousness of sin and rebellion against God, of ignoring Him and walking away from Him. It shows that sin brings consequences. But it also shows that God does not leave us in our sin, and that as those who belong to Him in Christ, He moves us and draws us to Himself in holiness. It also, today, we want to see how it answers the question, if we get a sense of how God loves us, how do we respond to Him in love? So if he has moved toward us in this way, what does our response look like? And I'm going to say that that response, in a word, is repentance. In a sentence, I'm going to say that if we love God, we will take an axe to the root of sin that tends to create a division between us and our relationship with Him. So if we love God, we will repent regularly and continuously of sin. And that will be something that's an ongoing habit in the life of every maturing, growing follower of Jesus. It's not this one-time event that happens when you're converted. And although you are completely justified in Christ at the moment of your conversion, as you repent and believe the gospel, you are made right with God, and every sin has been dealt with. There is no more satisfaction that must be brought for the law of God to be satisfied. There is no more provision that needs to be made. All is sufficiently provided for you in Christ by His work on the cross, and in Him you have been raised to newness of life and are justified. And yet, in God's providence and divine pleasure, we remain here as those who have not yet been rid of all of our sin, and now we walk in this process of seeing that sin regularly dealt with. And so we are those who need to continually repent and walk away from sin. As God writes to these people in Hosea, we are not much different from them in so many ways. In particular, we are not different from them in that when we sin, we are walking away from God. We are pushing back against Him, and our sin affects our fellowship with God. It does not change the relationship that we have with Him in Christ or separate us from Him as the children of God from our Father, but it does affect the relationship that we have with Him, or the in terms of our intimacy with Him and the way that we are expressing and experiencing His love. As those who are needing to do this regularly, our loving response to God is to run away from our sin and to put an axe to its root and look to Him in faith. Now, what does that look like? I want to think about that in three different ways. And the first of those is that we are to hear, and you might even say in your notes, we are to listen for carefully God's call to repent. We're to hear and even listen for God's call to repent. We still receive a newspaper at our house, and yesterday, although it was a game day in Auburn, and the newspaper on Saturday on a game day is all about Auburn football, but the front page of that was about an Auburn football game that happened after 9/11, which occurred 20 years ago. And their first football game was in Syracuse, New York. So there was this entire look at the impact of the terrorist attack on the United States that happened 20 years ago yesterday. There was an entire section in the newspaper, and all of these memories and thinking about the where you were when it happened and all of those kinds of things. There was an entire section that listed all the names of those who were killed on that day or as a result of the attack. And I think that's a wonderful thing, because we tend to forget. As time goes on, there are many people in this room who weren't even alive when that happened. And so we need to remind them of those kinds of things and of the pleasures and privileges of living in this kind of country. And we need to call them to understand the impact and the implications of those things. It's good to remember those. And just as surely, we are prone to forget the things that God has done. We forget the way that He has made provision for us. We forget the kindness and mercy that He's shown to us. We find ourselves in some days of of ease, perhaps, or where some of the pressures of life let up. And it's kind of like, you know, those days immediately after the semester is over and you've taken all your finals and you can just kind of, you know, I don't have to worry or think about school. Or you get past a big job project. Well, now I don't have to think about that. Or you've been packing and planning for a big family vacation. Then when it's finally over, you go home and try to find some rest, right? You just kind of relax after all the press of these things. And it sort of slips off. Childbirth. You know, I've heard moms say that in the days after childbirth, in the middle of it, you're saying, I'll never do this again. But in the days afterward, in the joys of children, it's a memory that fades. So we're prone to forget. And that's a thing that's going on regularly in this book. I'm going to ask you, hold your Bibles, if you will, today. We're going to look at a lot of Scripture together. And Lord willing, we're going to be able to do it now pretty quickly because we're going to need to run. Chapter 11. Well, let's go back to chapter 6 to start with. This is what I believe is the first call of God to repentance of the people of God in Israel. Chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live before him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. But then as you go on and read from there, you see that the people don't do that and they don't remember. And although he calls them to steadfast love and not sacrifice, they are still marked as a people who are just going through the motions of worshiping God and yet not repenting. Or chapter 11, verses 8 and 9. Chapter 11, verses 8 and 9. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? Those are two cities, by the way, that are reflective of and suffer the same consequences as Sodom and Gomorrah. They were wiped out and destroyed completely to be remembered and inhabited no more. He goes on in that next line, my heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. So here we see this picture or description of God's orientation toward his people when they have sinned. And what they have earned or deserved is to be wiped out and destroyed and set apart. Almost like he talks about when he says, you are not my children. And yet then follows on at the end of chapter 1 and says, but one day you will again be called my children. And here we see in chapter 6, this call to return. In chapter 11, God saying, my covenant is to make you my people. And as rebellious as you are, I'm not a man who changes his mind or shifts and adjusts. So I am going to maintain my covenant promises to you, and I will continue to pursue you. It reminds me almost of Jesus standing over the city of Jerusalem in Matthew 23, verse 37, when he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I gather you under or your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and yet you were not willing. So we see throughout the book of Hosea this insistence on the people of God, even though God calls them to return to him, to push back against him, to be unwilling. And they're not hearing this word from the Lord to return to him in repentance and in faith. And if you need more verification that this is the regular call of God to his people, just consider that in the very first sermons of Jesus in his public ministry, his sermon went like this, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Or when Jesus sent the 12 out two by two, they preached that people should repent in Mark chapter 6, verse 12. Remember that heaven rejoices when sinners repent. But it has no place for self-righteous people who see no need of that in their own lives. The preaching of the apostles in Acts revolves around a call to repentance in chapter 2, verse 38 and 3:19 and other places. Or they were so bold as to say that God commands all people everywhere to repent. So that includes us, all the way from Jerusalem to Auburn, Alabama. The call of God for people to repent has been extended. And then the Apostle Paul recognized that some people might mistake the patience of God with sinners as an indication that God doesn't really care how you live. And so he said, no, don't consider that a sign of God not caring about your sin. It's a picture or a demonstration of his kindness. Don't you know that his kindness was meant to woo you to repentance? So friends, don't forget what God has said about himself and about you and who you are. Don't forget that you are called to love him by taking an axe to the root of your sin, repenting and believing every day. That's what God's calling you to in this day. And as you consider that, take great caution against false repentance. That's another thing that I want us to see in the book of Hosea. I'm going to ask you to turn over to chapter 8. So not only do we need to hear the call of God to repent, but we want to be on guard in our own lives about a tendency toward false repentance or shallow or superficial repentance. In chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, set the trumpet to your lips. One like a vulture is over the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. To me they cry, my God, we, Israel, know you. So their insistence is that they're professing with their lips, God, we know you. We're right with you. We're good with you. We're in relationship with you. But verse 3 says, Israel has spurned the good. The enemy shall pursue him. And here's the problem. Verse 4 says, they made kings, but not through me. They set up princes, but I knew it not. With their silver and gold, they made idols for their own destruction. I have spurned your calf, O Samaria. Remember, Samaria and Israel the same. He's talking to the same people. And what he's saying here is that they have made their own avenues or ways of worship, if you will. They've designed what makes sense to them, and they think this is a good way to go to God, and this is worship. And God says, I reject it. I reject your designs on worship. If you go on down into verses 11 through 14 in the same chapter, because Ephraim has multiplied off the altars for sinning, they have become to him altars for sinning. Were I to write for him my laws by the 10,000s, they would be regarded as a strange thing. You hear what's being said there? Here are people who say, God, we know you. But God says, if I multiplied my words to you 10,000 times, you would say, oh, never heard that before. That sounds strange to my ears, those words. And so they've lost any real sense of what God has truly said to them. And in the call to repentance, they missed what he's saying. And they're responding to him in ways that maybe soothe their own consciences, but are offensive to God. They've said, we'll worship you in the way that seems best to us. It's almost like a person says, hey, my worship is between me and God. Pastors and the Bible and the church don't have anything to say to me about that. I get to do that in the way that seems best to me. And what the scriptures are telling us is that God is the one who says what the relationship between him and his people looks like. He's the one who tells us how we have to come to him. And that is in repentance and faith. That means hearing his words and saying the same thing about our sin that he says. It means aligning ourselves with what he has commanded in the scriptures about how we're to live. And he does this in a demonstration of his steadfast love and mercy. Don't get the picture of a cosmic killjoy who's just trying to ruin your day by giving you a bunch of rules to live by. Understand that God says, I made you to walk in fellowship with me and to know me and to be in intimacy with me, and I know how to make that happen. Come to me this way, and that is in repentance and faith. And he does that even when we're sinning against him. That's what's so amazing about this call to repentance. And it's what moves us to go beyond some superficial recognition of God, to go down deep with this understanding of examining our hearts and lives and hating our sin and loving him and taking an axe to the sin that gets in between us and God. So we hear God's call. We guard ourselves against a superficial response. And then we daily pursue true repentance. Now, you're still in chapter 11 with me. I'm going to go back there and read a little bit further. Or I guess you're in 8, aren't you? I told you we're going to go a lot of places. Chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. So, are you with me? You following? God's calling us to repent. We want to guard ourselves against a shallow repentance. And so, what does real daily godly repentance look like? Chapter 11, verses 1 and following. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with the bands of love, and I became to them as one who cares, eases the yoke on their jaws, and I bent down to them and fed them. They shall not return to the land of Egypt, but Assyria shall be their king, because they have refused to return to me. Now, the reason I'm using that text is because it's typical, or it pictures what Israel has been doing in refusing to repent, but it helps us to see the loving call of God on us to repent and the way that he has cared for us gently and kindly, and it moves us to these kinds of things. First of all, hate your sin. Hate your sin. And I want to say this carefully, but even the part of you that loves the sin, hate the sin, and even the part of you that seems to love the sin. Let me help you relax for just a moment, maybe, and ask you, do you hate the coronavirus? Can we all be in agreement about that? Haven't you found yourself going, I want this to go away? I hate the things that it has brought. I hate, and we can all probably stand up and go, yeah, I hate this about the coronavirus. I want it to go away. I'm tired of it. I want to be done with it. Well, friend, that's what the Bible's calling us to. Instead of refusing to turn and run to God in repentance, we're being called to hate our sin and to look at it as the thing that causes our relationships with each other and with our Father to be broken and fragmented. But what we have a tendency to do is we tend to think about sin as a plaything or something that we can bring out from time to time to entertain us or to help us find acceptance among a certain group of people or to ease our sorrows and difficulties. You know, someone once said that personal pain is the great justifier of all kinds of sin. And so we can tend to bring our sin out of hiding from time to time as some kind of provision. Or we think we need it. We think, well, you don't know, I need this to survive. Or we look at it as something that helps us when we are afraid. A friend, you need to understand, if you can hate the coronavirus for the difficulty that it's brought in your life, sin is a billion times worse. Sin is a billion times worse in the way that it affects you and your life and your relationships with others and your relationship with God the Father. And so we need to hate it, and even the part of us that loves a particular sin. Secondly, we need to reject schemes of self-rescue. So, first of all, we don't want to be like those who refuse to run to the Lord. And then we want to be we do not want to be those who try to come up with a way to deal with our own sin. In chapter 11, verse 6, the sword shall rage against their cities, consume the bar of their gates, and devour them. Why? Because of their own counsels. And what's taking place here is that God's people have been trying to deal with their problems and issues and circumstances by their own schemes. They tried to hire foreign governments to watch out for them. They looked to other people around them, the pagan nations. They wanted to have kings like they did. They wanted to have princes like they did. They wanted to live life like those around them. They looked to other rescues for their circumstances and situations. And because we can tend to love our own sin and want to hang on to it, we can believe that we have it under control. We can think that we can manage it and that we can limit its damage, that we can keep it from extending to the people around us or to our relationship with the Lord. We can even rescue ourselves by our own schemes and strength. I'm going to stir up enough willpower this week to stop that. I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm strong enough to keep myself from falling into that sin again. And so we cover it and we pretend that no one knows. And we believe that it doesn't impact them or ourselves. And we try to rule it, but we can't. And so then sometimes we go plunging down into depression and we hate ourselves because we keep going back into this sin. And we punish ourselves, or we go run an extra mile, or we stay longer at work, or we do nice things, and we go help people across the street, and we do all kinds of benevolence, and we give to something, and we try to do all kinds of things to salve our conscience and soothe our souls. When what we need is to confess, reject those schemes of self-rescue, and say the same thing that God says about your sin. That is sin. You put your finger on it in particular. So bring it into the light. Now sometimes that means talking with someone else about it and saying, here's a particular sin that I'm struggling with. Just getting it out there and saying, this is a sin problem for me, is a step of help sometimes. But at the very least, we ought to get it under the light of the scrutiny of God's Word and wrestle with it and think about it and measure it against God's Word and reason with God about this and hear what He has to say. Sin brought under that kind of scrutiny doesn't have much chance of surviving. It at the very least, it doesn't have much chance of remaining beautiful to us. You see, what makes sin so devastating is that we often deal with it quickly without thinking about it, without scrutinizing it, or having it in the light. It just looks good and we grab it. And then it's done its damage. But when we get it under the examination of God's reasonable, righteous, and good law, sin doesn't maintain its appearance. So bring it into the light. Put away all of your self-developed schemes for managing and dealing with your sin and bring it into the light of what God has said. And when we do that, He promises that He is faithful and just to cleanse us and to forgive us of all unrighteousness. So we put an axe to our sin if we love God, because we want to be intimately connected with Him. We want to be in relationship with Him. And so we want to regularly and continuously put an axe to the root of our sin, because that's the thing that separates us from Him and divides us from Him. And so we're released or set free, if you will, from the thing that is harming us, and we're drawn closer to God in the same motion of repentance. Thirdly, choose repentance and faith. By this I mean that repentance is a choice. In the book of Hosea, God points out refusal time and time again of the people of God to come to Him in repentance. And remember the words that I read to you from Jesus lips over as he stood over Jerusalem, "Oh, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you, but you were not willing." The point I'm trying to make here is that God does not repent for us. God gives us every reason to repent. He loves us even when we have sinned. He gives to us the gift of the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin. He sets us free from the rule and the reign of sin so that we can walk in obedience and hate it and look, I'm not hate obedience, but hate our sin and walk away from sin and walk toward Him in obedience. But He does not repent for us. So we must choose out of the freedom with which we have been set free to hate sin, to put it off, and to put on obedience to Jesus, our King. I'm going to say that again. We must choose from the freedom by which we have been set free in Christ to walk away from and to hate our sin and to pursue or to put on obedience to Jesus, our King. And we must believe that God has made provision for that very thing. Turn over to Romans chapter 6 with me, okay? Romans chapter 6, I'm going to read a lengthy passage here. And what I want us to hear from the Word of God this morning is that the Bible recognizes that we all are walking in difficult places, that sin is enticing, that life is difficult and confusing, that chaos often reigns, and that there's hardship, and that sin is around us, and that sin often proceeds from us, and sometimes we even love our sin. It's a false comfort, but it's a comfort to us, and we wrestle and battle with it, okay? But in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 5, if we have been united with Him, that is with Jesus, in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Friends, do you hear what the Scripture is calling us to? You must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to Christ Jesus. And this becomes the daily expression of our love for God as we look to walk with Him in obedience in this newness of life to which Christ has raised us, and walking away from or putting to death, putting an axe to the root of the sin that separates us from Him. I've bounced this phrase off of several people this week, and it is strong, but I believe it's true. If you can live out an entire day and not look to God in repentance and faith, you're not walking in step with the Spirit. And I'm not thinking about anybody in particular other than myself when I write that. If you can walk through an entire day without specifically repenting of a particular sin, then you're not walking in step with the Spirit. Because the implication would be that you've lived a sinless day. And I don't think you can. You can't. Because you are not sinless. Now maybe you didn't rob a 7-Eleven. We don't even have 7-Elevens. Maybe you didn't rob a Quick Stop. You didn't rob a bank. Maybe you didn't go out and murder somebody. You didn't get arrested for some heinous crime. Have you thought unkindly? Have you You know, I hate to start trying to nail down, but you know, you think this morning I'm sitting there at my desk working through this sermon. I'm going, that's good. Okay? And so then I need to get on my face and repent for my pride. Because I'm no other than a sinner like you who desperately needs the grace of God. And if there's anything true that comes out of my lips, it's purely by the grace and mercy of God and not because of anything good in me. So if you can live a day without specifically repenting of some particular sin, you're not in walk with the Spirit. And friend, I long for you to know the joy of a well-worn path of running to Christ in repentance and faith and hearing Him say, yes, you are forgiven. You're mine, and I love you. And I long for us as a people to be known as those who are in humility day by day and hour by hour and moment by moment, running and wearing out the path of repentance to Jesus. Because He does not get weary of you coming to Him in repentance and faith. Not even about the same sin. You're not going to find Jesus saying, again? You know, this is like five times this month. What is up with you? Not going to happen. Instead, we're going to, fourthly, believe God's promise of forgiveness. And I'm going to go back into Hosea chapter 14. Hosea chapter 14, verse 4. I read this for you earlier. I want to read it again. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them, how? Say it. I will love them, how?
Freely.
Not because of the merit you have brought or earned, but because of Jesus Christ. God does this. Because you have been raised with Christ, and you in Christ are forgiven of your sin. Rejoice in that great salvation and run to Him and receive the benefits of it. Believe and respond to Him all day long, moment by moment. Wear out the path of repentance in running to Christ and looking to Him to forgive you and help you learn to love Him and follow Him in obedience. And I'm going to ask you just to turn over to the last verse of the book, Hosea 14:9. This is a part of why I say this is a daily, kind of hour by hour, all the time that you are alive kind of process. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. So remember that when the Bible uses that word walk, it's talking about just the manner of life, the way you're conducting yourself, the way you're doing things and carrying out business day to day, is to run away from sin and to run to God in repentance and faith. So God loves you by taking your sin seriously and dealing with it by the work of Christ on the cross. And then He does not leave you where you are in your sinfulness, but He is working in your life to change you and shape you into the image of Christ. And so then He demonstrates that love to us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us, and we respond to Him in love. Not by putting a sticker on your car or stuff like that. We respond to Him in love by wearing out the path of repentance and running to Him to receive that forgiveness that He alone can provide. And the way that we believe that He can do this is that He has given us this real supper, that the real consequences of sin, of death, have been borne in the real body of Christ. And that the shedding of blood that is necessary for forgiveness of sins was done by Christ. He gave His life. And so we hold in our hands in just a few moments this real bread and this real cup with real fruit of the vine in it. And it says to us, as real as these things are, and as real as they are a picture of nurture for your body in food and drink, so they remind us of the realness of the nurture of Christ for our souls. And so if you are a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Christ, a repenter of sins, and in a right relationship with your church, we invite you in just a moment as these are passed to take the bread and the cup. And then together as the body of Christ, we'll partake not only physically of this bread and this cup, but also of Christ who provides for our souls as we look to Him in repentance and faith. Let's pray together before we continue. Father, I pray that You would stir up in our hearts and in the very deepest part of us an awareness of Your call on our lives to repent, that You would help us to see specifically what sin maybe needs to be repented of. I pray that You would set us free from trying to come up with some kind of something that's not clearly pointed out in Scripture. There's plenty in Your Word to deal with. We don't need to come up with our own. And then as we do, help us to look to You in repentance and faith. We thank You for this picture. There's an unhappy consequence of not running and returning to You. And so we want to do that now by Your grace and for Your glory. And we ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Visit us online at graceheritage.org for service times and other information.